There's just not words to say how much I appreciate this place. As most of you know, I have five children that graduated from Fairhaven Baptist College, and my oldest grandson is a freshman in college this year, and it's just a precious place for me. You all have had such an influence upon my family, and thank the Lord for children that love the Lord and for a place that you can send them where you don't have to worry about them. And I just thank God for Fairhaven Baptist College and Fabulous Church. If it wasn't for the church, there wouldn't be a college, of course. And we know that the college is an integral part of Fairhaven Baptist Church. Have you all ever had a nightmare? I have nightmares once in a while. And when I do, it's probably because I haven't slept maybe as much as I should. And the other day, I had a very, very weird nightmare. You all know Steve Neff?
Yes.
All right. Well, he was in the nightmare.
Yes.
And what happened is I was planning a big day for our church, and we pulled out all of the stops, and we advertised, and we had people coming and so on. And it got to be, you know, and services were starting at 10 o'clock and in the morning, and I'm all ready, except I can't find my Bible. And all of my notes that I need for the whole morning are in my Bible, and I'm looking all over for my Bible, and so I'm late for church. But Steve Neff got there in time, and so he was handling things until I could get there. And I thought, oh, man, and I was really worried about this. And so finally, I come in about 45 minutes late, and he has about 12 pews taken out of the church already. And he has all the children sitting down in the front on all those on the floor. And people that were visiting got tired of waiting on the preacher, and some people were leaving. And I get in, and Steve Neff has changed the PA system all around. And he had one of those earphone things with this deal that comes around like this, you know, for me. And I thought, man, I've never had one of those things on in my life. And it makes a preacher look like a wannabe movie star or something like that. And man, I tell you what, I finally woke up, and I'm glad I did, but it was a mess. But I don't suggest that you have those type of nightmares, but it probably could have been worse, but I don't know how it could have been worse. You know, in the Bible, we think about the sign back here about the old paths, and people that get older, they start saying, man, you should have been around me when I grew up. Man, I had to walk through 2 foot of snow uphill both directions to school, you know, and things like that. And you think about it, but I really wouldn't want to go back a long time ago with a lot of the things. For instance, I would rather drive a car than ride a horse. Now, I might on a vacation ride a horse for a mile or so, but I wouldn't want to do that all the time. I would rather use a lawnmower than a scythe. I would rather use a computer than a typewriter. I would rather go to the supermarket and buy a can of green beans than to grow them and put them in a jar and can them. I would rather use an air conditioner than a fan. I remember when I was a little boy, we'd go to church and they'd have these funeral home fans all over the church, you know, and whenever somebody's preaching, you know, everybody had a fan going like this, and I don't think that sometimes it was to keep cool. It was probably for other reasons. I would rather work for $150 a day than a dollar a day, you know, things like that. So there's a lot of things that we wouldn't want to change if we went back years and years and years. But there are many things about the olden days that I do like. There are some things about the old paths that I do like. I read of a revival on the coast of Scotland. And the preacher that went there, he came to this little island and he was going to preach a revival. And so the pastor of the church there where he was going to preach met him at the pier there where the ferry brought him to the island. And he said, hey, if you don't mind, I want to take you by the church. There's some folks there that want to meet you. So they went by the church building, and the church was full of people. And so he went in and he was introduced, and they began to have a prayer meeting, and the prayer meeting lasted till 2 o'clock in the morning, which is very unusual. And the next day, people came from all over the island to get saved. And people were getting saved at the jail. They were getting saved all over the island. People were getting saved on the road. And the reason that that revival came is there were two old bedridden ladies that wanted revival to come to their island. They wanted God to save people on that island. And they'd been praying for years. This was way back in the 40s when this happened, the 1940s. And 50 years later, someone went to that island to visit a preacher. And he was picked up by a taxi at the ferry where the ferry dropped him off. And he asked the taxi driver, he says, "Say, you know, I'm here because I want to investigate about a revival that happened about 50 years ago here on this island. Did you hear anything about it, or do you know anything about that revival?" And he said, he was an old man, and he said, "Yes, sir. I was a young man at the time, and I got saved at that revival." And he began to tell about some of the results of and people that were all over the island that were still serving God because of that one great revival that they had on that island off the coast of Scotland. The island's businesses all closed on Sunday and still closed on Sunday because of that revival. And that's an example, I guess, of what the Holy Spirit of God from heaven can do when revival truly comes. And this revival affected the whole island. It affected everybody that didn't get saved as well as those that did get saved. And God is more interested in getting people saved than you and I are interested in getting people saved. God sent His only begotten Son to die that we might be able to get saved. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And now, I like living in this present time, but I would like to see some revival happen in America before I die. I would like to see some churches that would really be on fire for God before I die. I would like to see something begin to happen in the lives of people that would change their lives tremendously, and they would have an effect upon people. I've read about people that were godly, and just them coming into the room would change the whole atmosphere because they were so godly. I've heard about people that, preachers that were so close to God that they would go preach somewhere and the preacher would take them down to a factory that was in existence. And he would walk into the factory and he was invited to speak to the people that were there, and the workers, many of them, would fall on their knees and begin to pray and talk to God as this preacher would walk by. I'm thinking, wouldn't that be awesome? Brother Allison, wouldn't that be awesome if you walked into a factory down in the town where you are and the people would say, "Oh, the preacher's here," and they would fall on their knees and begin to... Now, I've had some things happen. I've had people say, "Hey, quit cussing, here comes the preacher." But I don't know that I've gotten a whole lot more closer to revival when just walking in a room than that. I've had people be drinking a can of beer and hide it behind their back when I'm talking to them, and they think I don't know about it. Or maybe a cigarette and the smoke is coming up, you know. I've had them do that. But I have not had people just fall on their knees and call out to God, say, "Oh, God," just because of my presence. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I could get close enough to God that just my presence would cause people to come under conviction? That would be awesome. That would be great. It wouldn't be any necessary, it wouldn't be any glory coming to me. It'd be the glory to God. God can do wondrous things. Because He says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God wants people saved just as much today as he did when they had this great revival in Scotland. I remember I grew up in a Christian home, but my mom and dad were, you would say that they were good Christians, but my dad smoked, but he was saved, and my mother was a sweet lady, and every time we had a revival or a missions conference or anything, she would always invite the evangelist and the preacher or whoever it was over to the house, and she would really lay out the feed and have a great dinner. And they took me to church Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I can hardly remember missing a church service my whole life growing up. I remember missing one when we had a great big storm and it knocked down a whole bunch of trees across our driveway. We lived 17 miles out in the country. And in the morning, Dad got us up and we went out and we took the tractors and chainsaws and cut the trees up and pulled them out of the way. And guess where we went Sunday night? But they were Christians, but they weren't what you would say on fire for God. But I had a preacher, and his name was Jim Barta. He wasn't a nationally known preacher. He was a preacher in Taylorville, Illinois, and he loved the Lord, and he was doing the best that he could. And I never got saved, though. When I was 5 years old or 6 years old, there were children that were coming forward in church getting saved, my peers. And I said, well, that looks like a good thing to do. I think I'll do that. Not because I was under conviction, just because I wanted to be in on the in crowd, on what's going on. So I went to the front, and the preacher or somebody, they knelt down with me, and they talked to me a little bit, and then they prayed with me, and they said, now, can you stand up and tell the people Jesus saved you? And I said, no. And they said, well, let's pray some more. And I thought, oh no, another long prayer. So he talked to me some more, and then he led me in some kind of a prayer and said, now can you stand up and tell the people Jesus saved you? And I said, yes. I didn't want him praying anymore. So I stood up and told the people Jesus saved me. They baptized me in a week or two, and I wasn't saved. So I went to move. My dad and mom moved to Missouri from Illinois, and we were in a church there, a Southern Baptist church in Brunswick, Missouri. That's the only church that was around, and that's where we went to church. And I thought, well, maybe if I become a preacher, maybe that'll give me some peace in my heart. And so everybody in my our public school, they said, well, Rogers, he's going to be a preacher. My mother thought I was going to be a preacher. My daddy thought I was going to be a preacher. My relatives all thought I was going to be a preacher, so I guess I'll be a preacher. But I didn't want to be a preacher. I wanted to be a basketball coach. That's what my goal was. But when I was 15 years old, or 13 years old, I went to a youth camp, and there was a guy there named Garrett Rosenboom, and that's exactly how he preached, with a great big booming voice. And he preached on salvation and told us how to be saved, and I was under conviction, and I wanted to get saved. But they were giving a really nice trophy away for the all-around boy camper and the all-around girl camper. Well, I couldn't get the girl camper, obviously, but I thought, well, I'll try for that boy camper trophy. And I thought, well, if I get saved, they'll never give that all-around trophy to somebody that wasn't even saved when they came to camp. So tell you what I'll do, Lord, because I was under conviction there, and I was standing at the pew. So tell you what, Lord, I'll go to the front, and I'll kneel down, and I'll ask you to save me. But then whenever I get up and tell the people what happened, I'm going to tell them I just rededicated my life. Do you know that no matter how the lie is, a lie is a lie, and God is not interested in a lie? And I did. I went forward, and I asked the Lord to save me, and I stood up and told the people I rededicated my life, and I wasn't saved. It was a preconceived lie. So I thought, well, maybe if I began to preach regularly, maybe that'll help. And so I started a teenage revival team when I was 15 years old. I had a young man that led the singing. I had a girl that in our school that played the piano. And I had another young lady that went with us, and she was the activities coordinator. And we went out on the weekends all over Missouri and preached revivals, and we had a lot of teenagers saved in Missouri. But the speaker wasn't saved. I didn't get saved. And so I thought, well, maybe if I go to Bible college, that'll take care of it, and I'll have some peace with God then. And so I went to Bible college in Springfield, Missouri, and went 1 year, but I wanted to be a basketball coach. And I thought, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to transfer to a college that I can train to be a basketball coach, but they train preachers too, and then nobody will know that I'm not going to be a preacher yet. So I went to Bethel Baptist University in Oklahoma. It was a university just starting. We only had 42 students. And it went bankrupt after the first semester. I don't think I caused it, but I was there. And so then we had a professor in college that decided that he said he would take us, those that wanted to California and teach us the rest of the semester. And then L.A. Baptist College would accept all of our credits if we went there the next year. And I thought, well, that'd be a good way to keep from losing my work that I've already done. And so I went to California and went to Baraka Baptist College, which was just a name that they put on. We had our classes in a basement of a church building in Torrance, California. And finished that year, and then I graduated from L.A. Baptist College in 1968. Four different colleges in 4 years, and still wasn't saved. I thought, well, maybe if I become an assistant pastor somewhere and try to help, because I couldn't find a job coaching right then. There just wasn't any openings that I could find. So I went to Moline, Illinois. Moved all the way from California to Moline, Illinois. And the church that I went to, they said, well, we don't have enough money right yet, but we will get the money together and we will pay you for your trip from California when you get here. Well, I didn't have any money either, but I scraped up enough to rent a U-Haul truck and got everything loaded up with my wife and daughter, my oldest daughter, Stacia at that time, and went all the way to Moline, Illinois. When they got there, they didn't have any money then either. And he was hiring me as his assistant pastor, and I wasn't even saved. And he said, hey, when you get moved into your, he didn't say roach-infested house, but it was a roach-infested house. We had to do everything we could to get rid of those things. He said, when you get everything moved in, come on over, I want to introduce you to the deacons. So I went over to the church, and he introduced me to the deacons as the new janitor. That was kind of disappointed. There's nothing wrong with being a janitor, but he hired me a few weeks before as the assistant pastor, youth director, and song leader. And so I started out pretty bad attitude. I don't think I did a too good a job cleaning the church. And I was the youth director. I led singing and helped what I could. I was there 6 months. And a preacher came in, a guy from Arkansas. It wasn't Bill Clinton. And he preached, and the first message he preached was how I was an evangelist for 10 years and got saved in one of my own revivals. Man, God got a hold of my heart. I was working at Ralston Purina Company, making dog food at night because the pay was only $25 a week at the church. And God had spoke to me, and I went to work that night and couldn't work very good. And all night I was thinking about I was going to die and go to hell. And I went home that day, March the 21st, 1969. Couldn't sleep and finally got out of my bed and knelt down beside my bed and asked Jesus into my heart to be my Savior. Quit being a fake that day. It became real. Been married for 2 years, and my wife didn't know that I wasn't a Christian. She probably had some suspicions, but went from there to Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. 2 weeks after I got saved, my pastor said, hey, there's a church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin that needs a pastor. You want to take a look at it? And I said, sure. I'd only been saved 2 weeks now, and so I went up there, and they had six people in their church. Four of them were on welfare, and One of them had a job, and the other was the wife of the guy that had a job. And they said, we'll pay you $10 a week. And I said, okay. My wife and I went there in 1969, began to pastor that church, and getting $10 a week, and I was full-time. I didn't have any support. And I thought, Lord, I can't live on $10 a week, so I put $5 a week back in the offering. I said, God, you're going to have to take care of me. And man, all the time that I was there, you would not believe how God took care of us. Man, just, and I mean, few people live on faith anymore. But man, we got down one time where I came home from soul winning. I'd been out knocking on doors, and my wife said, hey, sweetheart, we don't have any food in the house. Well, she usually took care of that department, and so I went in the kitchen and looked around. We had a little bit of salt and a little bit of pepper. We had one of those old Quaker oatmeal containers about that big, and it had about that much oatmeal in it. There wasn't any sugar, no flour. We had water, but that's it. And I says, okay, honey, I'll take care of it. So I went in my little office there in my house, knelt down by a little chair, began to pray, began to weep. I say, God, you have got to supply our needs. Lord, I came here just trusting you, and you've got to supply our needs. And folks, I prayed until I got peace with God. When I got up off my knees, I went out and I said, sweetheart, it'll be okay. I didn't know what was going to happen, but it was going to be okay. Had peace with God. And in less than 2 hours, a pickup truck pulls in our driveway. The whole back end pump full of food. Fills our kitchen full of food.
Amen.
I've seen God do stuff like that. I called up Jim Barta, this guy I mentioned earlier. I said, Brother Barta, we want to have a revival in our church. We don't have much money, but we love the Lord and we want a revival. So Jim Barta came up to our church. We had a one-week revival. And I don't have time to go into all the details, but 50 people got saved that week. 50 people. I'd never seen 50 people in my life get saved, and I saw 50 people that week trust the Lord. Our attendance jumped up, and I didn't know what I was doing. I was only 22 years old, had no idea. When going through college, I didn't pay any attention to what we were doing. I didn't get any Bible training. Man, if I'd have had the training that you guys get here, I might have been able to do something for God. But man, you guys have it made getting this training that you're getting here. I went through college and got a degree, but I didn't get any training. And I was there in Fond du Lac and had no idea what I was doing. But I had a God that knew what He was doing.
Amen.
And I'd knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. And man, I remember one time we had a guy in our church, he was a black guy, and he was always saying amen. I mean, he was just amening all the time. And I thought, well, that's good. And then I started investigating him a little bit and found out that this guy was a wicked, wicked man, doing all kinds of ungodly things that I can't even mention. And the next week, whenever he said, amen, I said, if you ain't living it, keep your mouth shut. He never did say amen anymore. He didn't ever come back anymore either. But I didn't know what I was doing. But man, God brought revival to our church, and our attendance jumped up, and soon we were running 100 in attendance, and I saw God do that. Now, if you want to study revival in the Bible, you'll have to go to the Old Testament. Do you know in the New Testament, there's only about 90 years from the time that Christ ascended into heaven till the end of Revelation, you know, only about 90 years there. A generation is about 60 years, something like that, somebody said. So, but in the Old Testament, there's about 4,000 years of history in the Old Testament. You'll find Israel sinning against God, getting backslidden, getting away from the Lord, and then they'll get things right with God. They'll get under conviction. They'll turn their life around. They'll get things right. God will forgive them. God will start blessing them again. A few years will go by and they'll get backslidden again and get away from God. In Psalm 107, verse 8, we never did pray, did we? I have prayed quite a bit before I ever got up here, but we ought to pray a minute. Lord, bless this message. I pray, Lord, that the people look beyond Roger Buttrell and they look to you. Lord, all I want to do is exalt you so you speak to the people's hearts. I pray that you'd do that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8 of Psalm 107 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he is satisfied, he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." What he's saying, exalt the Lord to people and people will see how wonderful God is and then they'll want him. But as you read the Old Testament, you'll see this pattern over and over and over again. In the New Testament, there was only one generation past Pentecost, you know, and in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 4, it's interesting to see where it says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Hadn't been that many years, and they left their first love. Revelation 2:14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." Revelation 3:1, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." Only one generation from Pentecost. Now, when God brought revival in the former days, the church was respected. Why? Why? They were respected because they had a testimony. Half the members weren't living in sin. Half the people didn't have the power of God upon their life. The people were on fire for the Lord and the people were walking with God. And when people walked into the church house, everybody in the church had been praying, says, "Oh God, when the sinners come to our church today, convict their heart of their sin and draw them to you and help me not to be in the way of the Holy Spirit working today." And man, people would come into church and get under conviction before the preaching ever started, because they were right with God. The people were right with God. The church had a testimony. And then it had a testimony of preaching. Preaching was the highlight of the service. Man, so much of the world today is going to entertainment programs. And they've got all this rock music and rock bands and junk that's going on. And God can't even work in the church. There's a church like that not too far from where I live. And they have rock music and ungodly stuff like that. And somebody said, "Well, he preaches a good message." I said, "Yeah, but it doesn't have any power in it, because there's no power in that church with the ungodliness that's going on in the church." God has placed a real premium on preaching in the Word of God. As the prayer that was offered before I came up here, it says, "Lord, by the foolishness of preaching, people are touched and people are changed." 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved it is the power of God." 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." They had a testimony. They had a testimony of praying. 25 times in the book of Acts, prayer is mentioned. Prayer is the power for the church. Why don't people get under conviction these days? Why, after a tremendous message somebody preaches from the Word of God, aren't people brought under conviction? It used to be that a man would go to church and hear the Word of God. Then he would go home and turn off the lamp, go to bed, hear the owls hooting, hear the birds maybe, or the crickets outside. He would lay there, maybe hear the sounds of a cow and other animals as God spoke to his heart about the message that was preached at church that day. Now, we go home, flip on the TV. Watch something on TV and don't even think about it. They can hear a good service and a good preaching from the Word of God and go home, and no wonder people no longer get under conviction. How are you living your life? Are you real? When you leave this church and you go out the driveway and you drive to your house and park your car and you go in your house, what do you got in your house? What is it in your house? I was in a house the other day. Beautiful house. And the people claim to be very good Christians. And I looked through the whole house and he showed me all of his house. I mean, he had a sauna in his house. He had a racquetball court in his house. I could go on and on and tell you all the stuff he had. But I didn't see any pictures on the wall that would exalt Christ. I didn't see any Bible sayings on the wall. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I didn't see any picture of Christianity that was displayed. What do you have in your house? How are you living? You wonder why your children are going to go to the devil. And you don't live for Christ 7 days a week. Oh, you pretend to on Sunday. But you argue and fight with your wife or her husband throughout the week. And you holler and scream at your kids instead of raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. No wonder you're raising heathen kids sometimes. Isn't it interesting that in the book of Acts, the first church, they prayed for 10 days. Preached 10 minutes. 3,000 got saved. Today, we preach for 10 days and pray 10 minutes and wonder why nobody got saved. The church was, the early church, they were right in their doctrine. Now, of course, I'm talking about the King James Bible. We need to use that. That's the Word of God for today here for the English-speaking people. The church believed in the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 5. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." The church believed in the blessed hope, the second coming of Christ. We sang about it this morning. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The preaching was important. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. I'll tell you what. I'd give about anything to have an orchestra like that in my church. Wow, that's awesome. Man, your choir. That men's special a few minutes ago, Man, that was awesome. Awesome. Now, we have men sing in our church, but they don't sound at all like this, you know. We have a couple of horns in our church. We have a couple of folks that play a flute, and they do a good job with that, but man, it doesn't sound like this. But do you know that when I talk about Fairhaven Baptist Church, I don't say, man, you ought to see their orchestra. That's not what I say. I say, man, the preaching there, that gets me on fire. That pumps me up, as Brother Dameron would say. That's what we need. We need the preaching of the Word of God. Too many churches have changed their music and changed their activities and keep the preaching, exalt the preaching. And tell it to your people. And that's up to the pastor, by the way, to let the people know that the preaching is the important thing. Thank God for the special, but the preaching is the important thing. Thank God for the offering, but the preaching is the important thing. Thank God for the wonderful building, but the preaching is the important thing. Exalt the preaching. In days past, the church was real. We remember Darcell McCoy singing, My God is Real. When they were playing the melody there, I was almost leaned over to Brother Dameron and said, man, I can't hear that without thinking of Brother Darcell. Just can't. What a blessed Christian he was. But the church was real. Real. They were real Christians. I mean, they prayed. And they were faithful. And they loved God. And I mean, in their conversations, oh, they might talk about this, that, or the other. But most of their conversations on spiritual things. Today we have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Preachers were real. They cared for souls. They cared for them. They loved them. I was over to Africa a few years ago and riding through Africa, Cote d'Ivoire, Ivory Coast, going toward Liberia. And there were people walking down the road, both directions, constantly, from town to town. And I commented to the missionaries I was riding with, every one of those people is a soul for whom Jesus died. And I come back to America, and I drive down the road, and I didn't think that. I thought, what a wicked preacher. Over in Africa, you want to get them saved. What about America? You see people driving down the road, every one of them's a soul for whom Jesus died. People would stop cussing and telling the dirty jokes if the preacher didn't enjoy the dirty jokes. I've had preachers tell off-color jokes. I mean, I didn't have them do it. I mean, I was there when they did it. But But I've heard him, and I thought, how could you do that? You're a man of God. Why does that stuff even enter your mind? Oh, man, we ought to be clean in our lives. The ministry, being in the ministry, all of you young men that are training for the ministry is not a job. It's a ministry. Man, when I went to El Paso, Texas, to start a church, I went out and stayed at a place out in the desert while I was getting ready to start a church. I was going to build a big church. It was going to be First Baptist Church of Hammond in El Paso. I mean, it was going to be a big church. And I was starting it right across the street from UTEP, the University of Texas, El Paso. I was going to be one of those big shot preachers, Brother Strange. But in the meantime, while I was getting ready to start that church, I was living about 15 miles out in the desert in a motorhome. Six children in about a 25-foot motorhome, my wife. It wasn't too hard on me because I was always gone, but my wife, it was tough on her. She's sure been faithful to stick by me through all this kind of stuff. And me and one of my best friends in life, he's in heaven now, Dr. Carlos Demarest, we would go soul winning about every day. And he and I had led about 40 or 50 people to Christ out in the desert. And I thought, well, these people need something. Maybe we could have a Wednesday night Bible study or something for them and until we get this church started in town so we can build a big church. And so I started having a Wednesday night Bible study and had 30 and 40 people coming to that Wednesday night Bible study while I was making plans to start this big church. And so then I thought, well, Lord, we can't let these people just go to the wayside. Maybe I'll start two churches at the same time. I'll start the good one in town, and I'll start just a little one out here. That was kind of dumb to even let it enter my mind, but I did. And the first Sunday, we started two churches. We had an early service in town. We had a later service out in the country, and the problem is we were having 30, 40 people come out in the country and wasn't having anybody come in town. And God broke my heart. He said, Roger Buttrell, you are no good. You are wanting to be a big shot preacher, and I don't have any big shot preachers. You need to get that out of your mind, and you need to start living right. And I got on my knees and wept and gave my heart to God. I said, okay, I don't need to be a big shot. I'll just be a little shot out in the country reaching these people nobody else cares about. I said, it's okay, Lord, I'll start out here. So my wife and I, we bought a little house, changed the garage around, it was full of black widow spiders, made the garage into a little auditorium. In about 9 months, we had a big day. 242 people showed up. 39 people got saved. 8 people got baptized. Man, we have a great God. Amen. My God is real. We need preachers that are real. My salary was $200 a week. I had 6 children at that time. And, excuse me, I didn't know the mic would pick that up so good. had 6 children out in the middle of the desert, and God blessed. But about half the weeks, we didn't have enough salary to pay my salary. Actually, when I resigned that church and left, they were $17,000 behind in my salary. That's okay. We didn't do it for the money. We did it for God. And there's people that call me up, even now. Thank you for leading me to Christ in El Paso, Texas. Thank you for leading me to Christ in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. Some of those people are real. The people were real. Their tongue matched their religion. The business dealings in olden days matched their religion. They would give people even a better deal. They would even take a loss rather than do something wrong. Families matched their religion. Children did not see how far they could get from their family's beliefs. In the olden days, there was no such thing as timeouts. I never gave my children a timeout in their life. If they had a spanking coming, they got it. Some days I'd come home from out soul winning or out working or doing something for God, and I'd say, how you doing, honey? And she says, I'm shot. I'm exhausted. I said, well, what's been going on? She says, all I've done all day long is give spankings. It's your turn to take over. Daniel got his share. But he's a great man of God today. The power of God was real in the olden days. They didn't have to fake or put on a show. about the power of God. You could just feel the presence of God in the service. You could feel the presence of God amongst God's people. You could just know that God was there. Prayer life was real. When someone would say they're going to pray for you, they would pray for you. They would pour out their heart and they would go to God and they would really pray for you. Salvation professions were real back in those days. And when a person made a profession of faith, you didn't have to beg them to come to church. They would automatically do it. Man, when I got saved, I went to church the next Sunday and just kept going. Now someone says he or she gets saved and nothing changes. Why? Why? If they're really saved, it'll all be a change in their life. There seems to be no desire for God in a lot of these people that say they get saved. No disturbance over sin in their lives and no time for God. I'll tell you what, they didn't get saved. They just pretended they got saved. They just wanted a ticket punched so they possibly wouldn't have to go to hell. But they're going to live the way they want to live. When I got saved, I wanted to be in church. When I got saved, it made a change in my life. And when you got saved, hopefully it made a change in your life. Today's Baptist folk, we hope that the preacher will hurry up and get done so they can make it to the steakhouse before all the other people get there and take everything out of the salad bar that they wanted. But Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, wow. We ought to love the preaching. I mean, whenever the message ends, most of the people in the audience ought to be saying in their heart, I wish it would have lasted another 10 or 20 minutes. I wish that it would have lasted longer. I wish that I could have gotten more. It was great, but we haven't had dessert yet. Do you have to quit yet, preacher? That's what it ought to be when the preaching is done. You know, there's no respect of persons with God. And when the Lord tells me to be in church, isn't it possible that He wants to tell you to be in church too? Isn't it possible that since God is no respecter of persons, that if He wants me to live for God, He wants you to live for God too? That if He wants me to be live right and do right and talk right and act right and treat my wife like a queen and raise my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, don't you think that that's what He wants for your life too? The praises were real back in those days. I remember going with Brother Carlos Demarest. Some of you never heard of him. Few of you might know him. He died of Lou Gehrig's disease a few years ago. But I remember one time I was traveling with him. We were in a bus and we had to stop. A bus broke down in Oklahoma City. And we went to Jim Vineyard's church that night, Windsor Hills Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. And we were all sitting there, about 30 of us that were on the bus. And I was sitting back, two or three rows behind Carlos Demarest. He was sitting up there. And Brother Jim Vineyard, he was preaching on the blood of Christ. Great, great message he preached that day. And Brother Demarest, he was, you know, a little outspoken guy. And the preaching was going on, and all of a sudden he says, "Well, glory!" Man, I about jumped out of my seat. I thought, wow. And there wasn't a person in that church that didn't know that that came from the heart of Carlos Demarest. That was not a fake "well, glory." That wasn't a fake amen. It wasn't something, I mean, it came from deep within his soul. He was real. Real. Praises were real. When was the last time that you felt so good that you just couldn't keep it in? You had to let something out. When was the last time that happened to you? Feel so good to be close to God and to be able to just say, amen. That's wonderful. You know, the church back in the olden days was ready. They were ready to work. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is yet day. The night cometh when no man can work. It was ready to witness. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It was ready to worship. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness in 1 Chronicles 16. He was ready for warfare. Thou shalt endure, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 58 verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, the house of Jacob their sins. I don't blame the United States for the trouble that we're in as a whole. I don't even blame the church members for the trouble we're in. Tell you what I blame is blame we preachers. It's the preacher's fault. We don't preach hard enough. We sometimes don't preach long enough. We need to be on fire for God, preachers. We need to have God's power on our life. And then the early church there, the church was reaping. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. All you need to do is understand that what you sow is what you're going to get. Another thing that the old early church had is they had compassion. And the Bible says in Jude verse 2, and some having compassion, making a difference. Making a difference. Sometimes just caring touches a person's heart, makes them want to get saved. The early church had convictions. We don't have time to go into all those things, but they had convictions about music. You know, it's interesting. I started three churches. And I pastored three other churches in my life. 47 years I've been pastoring. And it's interesting how when I left some of the churches that I left, it wasn't 6 months before many of the women started wearing breeches. They were only wearing dresses because I made them. That broke my heart. I thought, that's stupid. So many people, they don't have convictions. I mean, oh, you live like the preacher wants you to, or you live like your parents are making you live, but you don't develop your own convictions. Develop your own convictions. Not just what Fairhaven Baptist Church or Fairhaven Baptist College, not just what they're making you do, but read the Word of God and develop them to yourself so that they're yours. Then, if everybody quit the church, you're still going to do right.
Amen. That's good. Yes, sir.
I tell my people, I say, you can fire me this morning, but I'm going to be in church tonight. Somewhere.
Amen.
And we're going to live the same way. We're going to live for the Lord. And then, the early church, years ago, they had converts. Do you know a good way to grow a church is to win one person in a family. And then win one person in another family. And then one person in another family. And pretty soon these family members are winning their family members. And it's happened many, many times. I remember in Lyons, New York, one of my men called me up and said, hey, could you go with me to see one of my relatives? I said, sure. So we got in the car and we drove over to see this relative of his. It was an older lady named Mary Bornheimer. Mary Bornheimer's husband was not there that day, but her daughter was. And in about an hour, Mary Bornheimer and her daughter Barbara both asked the Lord into their heart to be their Savior. Went back another day and her husband Robert trusted the Lord as his Savior. I baptized them both, Mrs. Bornheimer and Mr. Bornheimer. And then Barbara Pullen, her daughter, said, well, could you come over and see my husband? And I said, okay. And so I went over and saw her husband, and Bill Pullen got saved. After Bill Pullen got saved, he said, could you go see my mother? I said, okay. And so I went to see Bill Pullen's mother, Mrs. Robinson. His dad had died and she had remarried, and I led Thelma Robinson to Christ. And she was married to Mr. Robinson. Mr. Robinson, he got saved. And I baptized Bill Pullen and his wife, and then I baptized Mr. Robinson and his wife. Well, Mr. Bornheimer, who got saved soon after his wife and daughter got saved, he died. A few months later, Mrs. Bornheimer met another guy named Irving Marsteiner. And Mary said, "Could you go see him?" I said, "Sure." So I went out to see Irving Marsteiner. Irving Marsteiner got saved and got baptized. See, it multiplies. But I think back, wouldn't it be great for churches, preachers, that you have churches about my size to have a revival and see 50 people get saved? Whoa. That'd be awesome. Wouldn't it be great to see a church have a revival? The Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears shall attend unto the prayer that is made in this place." Wow. Could we have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? No one looking around. If we're going to prevent this generation from going to hell, then we need to make it awful hard for them to get through life without getting born again. If God's speaking to your heart, I'm not going to ask for any raises of hands, but if you do need to use the altar and pray and take care of business with God, only you and